Have you ever had problems with forgetfulness? I've had pretty bad trouble remembering things even from 5 minutes prior. I'm sure that's not happened to anyone here. I read an embarrassing confession online a while back about someone who wanted to make chicken soup from scratch. And they grabbed the bones and the liquids and the vegetables and the herbs and spices, and they get everything prepared and they put it in to simmer and prepare. And as it's cooking, they go elsewhere and they're doing other things at the house. And then that person came back, and the things that they were just doing is still fresh on their mind. They're still rolling it through their head. And they pull the stuff out of the oven, and they go over to the sink and get a colander or a strainer, and they put it over the sink, and they pour everything into the strainer, and all the liquid goes straight down the drain. And then the person said that they stood there for about 5 minutes trying to figure out the next step of making chicken soup. Sometimes we can be a little forgetful or a little absent-minded. The Israelites had some really bad problems with forgetfulness. We know that over and over and over, they would forget the Lord their God. Over and over and over in the desert, they would forget what God had done for them. And then they arrive at the River Jordan, and they're preparing to go into the land that God had promised them. And Moses and God have a few words for them. In Deuteronomy 4, verse 23, Moses says to them, "Take care lest you forget the covenant of the Lord your God, which he made with you, and make a carved image, the form of anything the Lord your God has forbidden you. For the Lord your God is a consuming fire and a jealous God." Moses says what is in many ways a state of the union. He tells them about why they're there, where they came from, what was done for them where they came from, where they are about to go, and what they need to know or remember when they get there. God had blessed them very richly. God had given them salvation. He had given them a covenant filled with blessings, but that also there would be consequences if they were not faithful to that covenant, if they were not if they did not have the remembrance to be faithful to the covenant. Moses said, "Take care lest you forget the covenant of the Lord your God." Moses warned them of these consequences if they were not going to remember to be faithful to the covenant. And we all know what happens. Over and over again, they forget the Lord. We see periods of returning to faithfulness and then this slow slide away from God. See, the problem was they suffered from covenant amnesia. Okay, now we're not saying that they actually had amnesia. We're not saying that they completely lost the knowledge out of their brains about what God had done for them. But somehow the Israelites kept getting to this point where they were no longer mindful of being dedicated to God. They got to a point where they were no longer mindful of faithfulness. My question tonight is, how does that happen? And how can we avoid that happening in our lives? How can we avoid allowing our faithfulness to become like that of the Israelites? This evening, I want to break down for you how they drifted from the Lord. And I want to make a few suggestions for what we can do for avoiding that in our lives. Let's start with evaluating how drifting from the Lord actually happens. And it starts with contentment. Not the contentment that you think I just said, but contentment that leads to forgetfulness. Turn in your Bibles to Deuteronomy 31. In Deuteronomy 31, when we talk about contentment, usually we're talking about being content with something and not wanting any more, like Paul talks about. But what we're talking about now is in a sense of being so content with something, so content with the physical things that we begin to lose reliance upon God. We lose this acknowledged need for God. And as God is speaking to Moses in Deuteronomy about the people, in chapter 31, he just finished saying that Israel was going to turn away from him. And in Deuteronomy 31, verse 19, "Now therefore write," says the Lord, "this song and teach it to the people of Israel. Put it in their mouths, that this song may be a witness for me against the people of Israel. For when I have brought them into the land flowing with milk and honey, which I swore to give to their fathers, and they have eaten and are full and grown fat, they will turn to other gods and serve them and despise me and break my covenant." God warned Israel that they would become forgetful because of contentment. Now, sure, they were serving him right now because he had just helped them right now. Sure, they were going to do it, but their contentment in the land would become such that these woes that God had saved them from in the wilderness, saved them from in Egypt, those were going to become smaller in their minds than their needs there in the promised land. The burden of slavery, the burden of condemnation, was no longer going to be among their necks. It wasn't going to be that heavy weight anymore. And because it wasn't this omnipresent burden on them in their lives anymore, they were not going to be thinking about it. They weren't going to be mindful. In the absence of suffering in our lives, we tend to forget about the blessings of God. We tend to forget or lose mindfulness about what God has done for that. Not that the information fell out of their brains, not that it falls out of our brains, but don't the problems of our lives here and now tend to become bigger in our minds as we go about this life? Don't we tend to get so focused on what's right here in front of our face than what happened behind us? We just tend to focus on whatever the next big need is. Don't we want to, if you fix up a house, you're always looking for the next big thing that I can take care of. I think sometimes we tend to look at our lives kind of like that. What's the next big thing that's bothering me that I need to take care of? Or what is the thing that I need to be sad that is not taken care of? But the thing that I find is that when we are suffering, and usually only when we are suffering, are we truly acutely aware of the absolute depth of how we need God. When we are suffering and we know, God, we need you, we need your deliverance, God, we need your help, we need your provision, when it is right in front of our face, when our stomachs are grumbling, when we are in discomfort, that is when we most realize how much we depend upon God. When we forget the spiritual, we tend to focus on what we can see. Because contentment in worldly things leads to forgetfulness of spiritual things. Contentment leads to forgetfulness, and forgetfulness leads to lukewarmness. Now, I know the verse you're probably thinking of. Turn to Revelation 3. There's no reason to avoid it. You're all thinking Revelation 3, the church in Laodicea. The Israelites got to where their current needs, their current desires were more pressing, or they're more present in mind, if we can put it that way, than the fact that God had already provided the solution to their biggest needs before that. They had all these previous needs and events in the back of their minds. And so because it wasn't ever before their faces, they became indifferent rather than ever grateful. These people became lukewarm to what God had done for them because it wasn't what he had done for them today. Lukewarmness is complacency at best and arrogance at worst. In spiritual complacency, we become more focused on the things in this life than on the things that transcend this life. In Revelation chapter 3, starting in verse 15, it says, "I to the church in Laodicea, I know your works. You are neither hot nor cold. Would that you were either hot or cold. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. For you say, I am rich, I have prospered, and I need nothing, not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire, so that you may be rich, and white garments, so that you may clothe yourself, and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen, and salve to anoint your eyes, so that you may see." The people of the church in Laodicea had become arrogant. If you know much at all about that city, it was a city of affluence. It was a city of trade. There were a number of things that Jesus referenced that they had, and they were well known for. That these things you got from this city if you needed them at all. And these people had become self-reliant for what they could do for themselves in their richness, in their riches. They had felt that there was no need for God because they took care of everything that they needed, at least in their minds. And they did all this independent of God because they could, in their minds, since they could take care of all their needs, in their minds, God was less significant. Now, we know that you don't become spiritually lukewarm without first losing focus on God. The times that we become lukewarm aren't the times when we're doing the heavy Bible studies. The times where we become lukewarm is not where we have not missed a service whenever the doors are open. The time where we become lukewarm is not where the time where we are looking for every opportunity to do a Bible study or to do anything that we can serve the Lord. The times that we become lukewarm are when we are no longer mindful of God, of His Word, and His purpose in our life. And whether it's because we simply lose focus on these things or because we get bogged down in life, at one point or another in lukewarmness, we begin to reason that we have less need or no need for God. And it's all because we get so bogged down in the things of this life and we become forgetful and then we become lukewarm. There's a quote from C.S. Lewis's volume, The Weight of Glory. I'm sure many of you are familiar with it, where he says, "It would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered us. Like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at sea. We are far too easily pleased." We naturally want to seek glory. We want to seek joy. We were made to adore our glorious God. We cannot exist without glory. But all too often, we tend to look for glory in ourselves or glory in the physical things around us, and we forget about the glory that is beyond all glories. And such is the peril of covenant amnesia, that we become forgetful and become lukewarm to the covenant that God has made with us. Contentment leads to forgetfulness. Forgetfulness leads to lukewarmness. And lukewarmness leads to apostasy. Turn to Deuteronomy 32. People don't walk away from God in the middle of spiritual fervor. The same way that you don't become lukewarm in the middle of great passion for the Lord, you don't walk away from the Lord in the middle of that spiritual fervor either. You know, we've used this term that people walk away from the Lord. And not always, but very often, it sounds like that's being used talking about this egregious thing that's been done. Specifically about the egregious thing that's been done when they blatantly walk away from the Lord. Well, in those cases, the person walked away from the Lord, but they walked away from the Lord well before that outward sign. The walking away happened when that person became and stayed lukewarm. In Deuteronomy chapter 22, in the Song of Moses, which God had told him to write, these words are talking about what Israel will do. So excuse me if I get the past and the future and the present tenses jumbled up. But God is talking about what will happen to the Israelites. It is a warning of what will happen, and it itself is a warning that they can look at and say, "He told us so." In Deuteronomy 32, verse 15, "But Jeshurun grew fat and kicked. You grew fat, stout, and sleek. Then he forsook God who made him and scoffed at the rock of his salvation." It's interesting, that name Jeshurun, I didn't know anything about it. I looked it up, and it means upright and just. So parents, imagine that you come home from work, and the house is a mess, stuff is broken, there's food on all the things, there's liquid you can't even identify, and you just look at them and say, "My little angels." That's what God is saying. He's saying, "My little angels, my upright and just ones." And it says that Israel grew fat and kicked. The word for kick there is an idiom for loving to buck, like a horse or a donkey will buck its rider. And so Israel had rebelled against God, had resisted God in the same way that a donkey or a horse wants to show its strength, wants to show its independence, by rebellion, by resisting the thing that is a weight on it. That original word is also used in 1 Samuel chapter 2, 29. We don't need to go there right now, but the word there is translated as scorn. And it says, "Why then do you scorn my sacrifices and my offerings that I commanded for my dwelling, and honor your sons above me by fattening yourselves on the choicest parts of every offering of my people Israel?" See, even in that verse, the people were taking the value of serving themselves above the value of serving God. In their minds, they were getting more benefit by filling their own stomachs, by embellishing their own desires, rather than instead giving that to worship and glorify God. Let's continue starting in verse 15 again. "But Jeshurun grew fat and kicked. You grew fat, stout, and sleek. Then he forsook God who made him and scoffed at the rock of his salvation. They stirred him to jealousy with strange gods. With abominations they provoked him to anger. They sacrificed to demons that were no gods, to gods they had never known, to gods that had come recently, whom your fathers had never dreaded. You were unmindful of the rock that bore you, and you forgot the God who gave you birth." So remember, this is a warning being told before they crossed the River Jordan, saying, "This is what's going to happen. Remember my faithfulness and remember what you're going to do." That way they could look back, and as verse 18 says, that they would see later after they had rebelled, "You were unmindful of him, the rock that bore you. You forgot the God who gave you birth." These people had left the Lord. They had abandoned faithfulness. They had bucked God. They had tried to flee away. They had, and maybe their bodies were still close to his ways, but in every other way, their minds, everything that they were doing was to serve other God, false gods. And this was a reminder for them. It says that they went and they served these false gods. At least when I hear that, it's very easy to maybe check out a little bit and think, "Well, we're not that bad. If there were an idol right here, I wouldn't be like that. I wouldn't be like everybody else. I wouldn't be like these people who went and served idols." Let me rephrase what they did so that we understand that we are no different than these people. The Israelites abandoned God, and the way that they abandoned God is by going and doing what everybody else in the world did. That hits a little closer to home, doesn't it? An idol or a statue, that's kind of hard for us to understand, never mind TVs and such. But these things that we serve, that's kind of hard for us to fathom. But if you look at it as the fact that these people were going off and doing whatever the world wanted them to do, they were going and doing whatever to enjoy what everybody else was doing, to not be the outcast, to be the one that did everything else as everybody else did. Maybe they were being just accepting of others. Maybe they were being politically correct. I don't know what was in their hearts. But the consequences of the law came down upon them, and God rejected them. It all happened exactly as God foretold. God gave them a land of rich blessings. He gave them many possessions. And in the midst of all those gifts, the Israelites grew content. The contentment led to forgetfulness. It led to unmindfulness of God and the covenant he made with them. And forgetfulness led them to indifference and lukewarmness toward God and his covenant. In lukewarmness, God abandoned his people. Well, how can we avoid this in our lives? And I think that the key is in 2 Peter. Turn with me to 2 Peter. The first chapter of 2 Peter. This is right after Peter breaks down the fruit of the Spirit. And in verse 8, "For if these qualities are yours and increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. For if you practice in these qualities, therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Therefore, I intend always to remind you of these qualities, though you know them and are established in them in the truth that you have." We are to remember our pardon. If we continually set before our eyes that we have been forgiven a massive debt, a debt greater than we could ever hope to pay, if we continually set before our minds that Christ sacrificed his place next to the Father, if we continually remind ourselves of what Christ did so that our debt could be taken off of our shoulders, think for a second that you're at a public shopping area. Maybe you're in the parking lot or a sidewalk. And I know this doesn't happen to anyone, but maybe you've got your phone out and that's the only thing you're focusing on. That doesn't happen to anyone. And imagine that there's a car that's coming at 60 miles per hour. It's headed straight for you. And you have no clue because you're on this tiny little screen. And all you hear, all you feel, is somebody shoving you out of the way. And you look back up, and this person that has shoved you out of the way gets hit by that car instead of you. Imagine the scene being burned into your mind. Imagine being so shocked, so utterly in awe, but such horror for what happened to someone that would do something so courageous for you. You're not going to have to worry about remembering that. You're not going to have to try to remember it. You're going to have to try to not think about it. You're going to think about that every single day of the rest of your life. You're going to have flashbacks about that, about what somebody did for you because it was so vividly burned in your mind. How is it any harder that we should be that way about what Christ did for us at Calvary? How should it be any harder if we spent more time dwelling on the grace that God gave to us and the sacrifice that Christ made for us, then we won't be so absorbed in the physical needs of this life. If we spend more time dwelling on what Christ did to bear our burden so that we could be pardoned, if we could make better habits to remember our pardon and what was forgiven us, we could better avoid covenant amnesia. Second, we need to remember our destination. Look in verse 11. For in this way there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. There are absolutely things in this life that must be done. You've got to have a job. Sometimes education is a necessity. There are certain achievements in this life that we absolutely have to do. There are things we absolutely must focus on in order to have any kind of providence. Now, God gives us these things. These are never independent from God, but there are many things that we must work for in this life. But we can't let these things become the end. These are means to an end, not the end itself. When we make our lives about the things we wear, when we make them about experiences, we make them about things that we eat, when we make things constantly about the things that we need to get done, when we get so caught up in the doing of this life, and endless busyness, then we tend to get caught up in the doing and lessen our focus on what we are here to do. When we forget where we are headed, we forget how little the comforts in this life actually matter, how small the comforts are here compared to the comforts that we will have in the promised land that we are headed to. When we forget where we are headed, we forget the abundant glory and joy that we will experience there. Glory and joy that we can't even fathom. You can get the best taco on the best chimichanga. You can get at the best Mexican food restaurant in the world. You can get all these things, the best food in existence, and it cannot even begin to come close. You can get all the achievements in this world. You can go for whatever you want. There is nothing in this life that comes close to the glory and the utter joy that we're going to experience there when we get there. If we can make better habits to remember our destination and that we will be with the Savior, we will better avoid covenant amnesia. And if we ever start to marginalize the destination, we need to remember our need. I thought for a while about putting need first and emphasizing, well, here's our need, and that's why the pardon matters, that's why the destination matters. The pardon is this great thing. We know about the pardon. We know about the destination. The pardon is a great gift. The destination is a great gift. But if we ever begin to lose fascination with the pardon, if we ever minimize the beauty of the destination, we have to remember our utter need. Look in 2 Peter 1, verses 2 and 4. 2 through 4. May grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to this life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in this world because of sinful desire. Jesus is everything. Jesus is the way, the truth, the life. He alone is the perfection of all things relating to this world, this life, and the next life. He is the one that made us. He was the one that we were made for. He alone is perfection of all the things pertaining to this life and the next. We can never have our desires satisfied without him. There is this hole in our hearts, this hole in our minds that we're always trying to fill, and only he can satisfy it. Only he can truly fill it. All the things of this life simply cannot provide satisfaction in the way that he was designed to fit perfectly. So it should be no surprise that our lives do not function right apart from Christ. We need him utterly. Because life without Jesus is two lives wasted. It's this life unfulfilled and vain, and it is the next life lived in separation apart from the one that we were designed to love, to adore, to worship, and to be in communion with. It's only when we forget these facts that we begin to minimize our pardon and our destination. It's only when we forget these facts that we become entangled in the pleasures and the desires and the needs of this life. It's only when we forget how much we need a Savior that we try to live life as our own Saviors. If we never lose sight of our utter need for our Savior, then we will never have covenant amnesia. God warned the people prior to crossing the Jordan of what would come. He warned them of what they needed to remember. He warned them of what would happen if they didn't. And he reminded them who he was and what he did. He warned them that they would be so content in their rich blessings that they would become forgetful. They would ignore him. They would become indifferent to him, to what he had done, to what he had redeemed them from. And that they would then stray from him and seek after their own desires. They were supposed to remember the covenant once they had already crossed over into the promised land. But we haven't reached that final rest yet. We are charged in this life with remembering our covenant, with remembering our pardon, with remembering our destination, with remembering our utter need for a Savior. We need to remember these things and instill this in our life so that we can be in the final rest. If we can aid you in any way in reaching God, in coming close to God, in becoming a Christian tonight, please come forward as we stand and as we sing.